church went somewhere that would be not the first choice you'd choose to go have a good night, if you know what I mean. And I'm just proud of them. And there's clipboards in the back for the next 4 weeks, if it suits your fancy. I'm probably not going to bug you much to sign up unless nobody signs up. Then I'll bug you a little bit. Also, today is Baptism Sunday. And it's just an exciting day. For if you're not getting baptized, I know you don't come, but you're certainly welcome. We will. I'll buy your lunch if you'll come, okay? And baptism produces impact in you when you're baptized and in others. And that's really what our life's all about, to attempt to impact other people now until the day we die. Once you've been changed by Jesus, you gotta build a heart that says, I want to touch other people's lives. And baptism is one of those great days. First, because it's all about following Jesus, and he's the one that encourages us to be baptized. That's why we do it. We talked about that last week. I didn't feel like you needed me to do that again. But when you follow him, it impacts you. And then beyond, second, it impacts others. When you make that statement, when you make a stand in a public way, it is a big deal, not just for you, but for the people around you. Not necessarily the people that may witness it today. Certainly they're impacted, your family, because they come whether they believe or not. Usually. Not always. But people are watching you. And when somebody may ask you, have you been baptized? Maybe not. But it's a big deal to say yeah. So I encourage you, if you haven't been baptized, especially you guys in the room, don't wimp out. Join me today at 1 o'clock after a hamburger, hot dog, and chicken. You can put all three in the same bun if you want. I don't care. It doesn't matter. Those being baptized, there's an info sheet, board shorts for the guys and the gals, and a t-shirt. This is a modesty day, so, and a towel, and meet me at 12:45 in the youth room, and from about 11:45-ish to 12:45, we're all going to be having a big barbecue lunch out there, and just for fun. And a lot of you have seen this. I know you're on Facebook, but I just thought I'd show it to you, a kid being baptized. Just watch. That kid is a future leader. He's got a little patience problem, but we can work with that. That's the cutest thing in the world. Do it. I'm going to do it with you or without you, Pastor. Now, I think it's probably obvious for everybody in the room that I'm coming off a cold or a cough this week, and so there's no way I was going to butcher today. I don't even have a chance to make it for 30, 35 minutes. And I think you probably know that. So I have a treat for you. And I say treat, not a trick, but a treat. It's not October yet. But as your pastor and friend, it's my job, my duty, my solemn duty, to help you to be close to Jesus, to put you in a place and to help you be growing in terms of your understanding of who he is and how he functions inside of you, and to add to your ability to trust him, especially in the most difficult times in your life. Not that every day it doesn't matter, but when difficulty hits, it's when we're challenged. And when that, when you just feel that crunch, that tensity that you don't know what to do. And my co-pastor is going to step up today. Some of you know him. And he's going to do just that. And you're not going to believe what you hear today. I promise you, you're going to leave this room and you're going to be deeply impacted. Nobody here, I think, has ever heard this message. We've never shown it before, but it's going to add to your life. So my co-pastor, Andy Stanley, is going to join us now.
was driving, and she was injured as well, and the accident was her fault. The youngest daughter was thrown from the car. The oldest daughter was not, but they were both severely injured, taken to two different hospitals. So now you have a mom who can't be with both of her daughters. So the mom goes with the younger daughter to Scottish Rite. The dad, who didn't attend our church, who I'd never met before, heads up to Kenistone, and I head up to Kenistone, and I walk into this emergency room, waiting room, late at night, and there's a man I've never met before. I'm not a father. I'm not a husband, you know, and he's in a different stage of life, and of course, he's completely distraught, and he's not been able to go see his daughter because they're still trying to, stabilize her. 2 days later, she died. Of course, at that point, we didn't know that was going to happen. So there I sit. You know, I think I'm 26 years old with this man I've never met, just the two of us, and I'm the pastor, you know, figure, comforter, and I'm as distraught as he is, and I'm trying to figure out what to say, and there's nothing you can say. So it's very, very awkward. He's not a church person at all. So we wait and wait and wait and wait and make small talk. And the doctor comes out and says, Mr. So-and-so, you can go in. You can now go in and see your daughter. And he puts his hand on my knee and he looks at the doctor and says, can my pastor go with me? And suddenly I'm his pastor. So I got up and we went in, and those next few days were just absolutely, they were terrible. But that's just the nature of being a pastor. But let's be honest, that's the nature of being a friend, isn't it? And you don't know what to say, and you don't know what to do. And you're gonna be in that situation, and you're gonna be on the other side of that where there are friends and family, and they don't know what to say either, and it's a little bit awkward, but there you are. You're in one of what we're calling an in the meantime set of circumstances. Well, I'm not, you know, in my mid-20s anymore, or my mid-30s, or my mid-40s. But anyway, so I've learned a lot through the years, okay, as a pastor. And here's one of the things that I absolutely know for sure. There's a thing that I call, and maybe other people have called it this before, there's a thing that I call or refer to as the fellowship of suffering. The fellowship of suffering. The fellowship of suffering is sort of like this. The fellowship of suffering is there is a natural bond between those who have suffered deeply and similarly. There is a natural automatic bond. You don't even have to know their name. They don't have to know your name. There is a natural bond between people who have suffered deeply and who have suffered similarly. And if they've suffered deeply and similarly, when they meet, there's just an automatic bond. And if you're the pastor or you're the friend or you're the outsider or maybe you're a close friend or family member, you can say some things, you can do some things, you can try to be there. But when a person who is suffering deeply meet someone who has suffered deeply and in a similar way, there's just a thing that happens that goes beyond education and beyond spiritual knowledge and beyond theology. There's just a fellowship of suffering. Second thing about this, in terms of fellowship of suffering, those who suffered are uniquely qualified to comfort those who are suffering. I've seen this 1,000 times, so have you. Those who have suffered in the past, those who have had what we're calling those in the meantime moments, and perhaps an in between time moment that's kind of going on and on and on. In fact, you may still be in it, but you've sort of gotten used to it. It's just your new normal. Those who have suffered are uniquely qualified to comfort those who are suffering. In other words, when someone who's been there, when someone who's been there walks into the room to comfort someone who is still there, something very, very powerful takes place. And if you've ever been in that moment, maybe you were closer to the person who's suffering, or it's a family member and you're doing your best and you're trying to say certain things, and someone walks in the room and everybody knows he's been there, she's been there. There's just a thing that happens that goes beyond theology, goes beyond pastoring, goes beyond friendship, goes beyond even the depth in some cases of relationship. The other thing that I've learned is this, in terms of fellowship of suffering, comfort from those who've been comforted is life-giving to those who need comfort. Comfort from those who've been comforted is life-giving. It's not just sympathy. It's not just empathy. It is actually life-giving. In other words, when someone who's in a deep, deep, deep place, in a dark, dark place, or facing something they never thought they'd face, life's not going to be the same as it has been before. Suddenly they're thinking, I'll never be happy again. There's not going to be any purpose to this. I don't know how I'm going to go on. When they are eyeball to eyeball with someone who's been there, who has survived it, there is an energizing, it goes beyond, you know, comfort is kind of a soft word. It's beyond comfort the way we use the term comfort. It's like steel. It's like galvanizing. It's energizing. It's hopeful. It's you can do this and you can do this because I did this. And whereas the pastor may give you a verse, and the pastor may pat you on the back, and the pastor might say a prayer, I'm telling you, look at me. I've been there, I've survived it, and you can get through this too. And there's just a fellowship of suffering. It's galvanizing. It's powerful. It's almost tangible. But here is the surprise. All that I've just said is interesting. You know, you don't need to write that down. You'll experience it someday. Unfortunately, we all will. But here's the surprise observation. And this is what I want us to talk about just a few minutes today as we close this series in the meantime. Comforting is life-giving to the comforter as well. Comforting, being in the role of the comforter, actually brings life to the person that's giving the comfort. That when you have walked in a very, very dark place and you have the opportunity, or you find yourself thrust into a circumstance where you walk in and you recognize, here's somebody who is facing what I face, here's someone who's dealing with what I currently deal with, or here's somebody that's dealing with what I dealt with at some point. It is life-giving, not only to the person that's being comforted, it is life-giving to the comforter, because in that moment, that thing that you would never wish upon anybody else, that thing that you would never choose for yourself, that thing that you hope you never have to go through again, in that moment, that period of life, that season of life that you might still be in, suddenly there is purpose. Suddenly there's a sense of, oh. Suddenly there's a sense of, ah. Suddenly there's a sense of something good can come from this. Because whereas the pastor can say a prayer, and the pastor can share a verse, and the pastor can sit quietly while the family, you know, talks in the corner, when I walk in the room, I bring a sense of credibility and authority. And in that moment, I understand the value, and I understand the purpose of pain and of suffering. So we're going to talk about that a little bit today. Now, if you haven't been with us, you're thinking, like, that's like the heaviest thing I ever heard in my whole life, okay? Can we just say amen and go? I thought this was like happy church. They told me this was like a happy church, okay? So let me catch you up real quick, and then we'll kind of dig you back out of a hole, then I'm going to throw you back down in it at the end, okay? Just to let you know where we're going. The name of this series is In the Meantime. It's In the Meantime, and we're answering this question, what do you do when there's nothing you can do? What do you do when there's nothing you can do? What do you do when you find yourself in a season of life and there's no way forward and there's no way out? You find yourself with what you would call a new normal. You're never gonna get any better. The marriage is just what the marriage is. Your son's never going to. Your daughter's never going to. Those dreams are not gonna come true. They can't come true. You're not gonna get in the school of your choice. You're not going to law school. You're not going to medical school. You're not gonna be a multimillionaire. You're not gonna drive. You're not gonna live where you thought you'd live. In other words, you look into the future, and the future is not what you hope the future would be. And there's really nothing you can do about it. What do you do when there's nothing you can do? And if you've missed any or all of this series, if you go to meantimeseries.org, you can catch up. But here's essentially what we've said throughout the series. We've said that one thing to remember in the midst of an in the meantime set of circumstances is that God is not absent, and God is not apathetic, and God is not angry. That God is not angry with you, God's not absent, and God's not apathetic, and we looked at the life of Jesus to discover that. Second thing we talked about is that we have the opportunity, and this was like the really weird sermon, remember part two of this series? We said that we actually have the opportunity to receive adversity as a gift. We can receive adversity as a gift with a purpose and a promise. That there's a way to receive adversity as a gift that cuts down on our striving and our angst with God, and that adversity often comes with a purpose and a promise. We said in one of these messages that there's a secret to contentment. The Apostle Paul said, there's a way to find contentment in every single kind of adversity, in every kind of circumstance, but it's a secret, and you have to learn the secret of contentment. And then we listened to Andy, and then I came back last week and we talked about the fact that that there's a way to continue to believe that God is at work even in the midst of difficult circumstances. God is at work in you to mature you. We don't love this principle, but the principle of endurance, it builds something in us. It's like we exercise our faith muscles. And again, at times we think, well, that's just preacher talk to kind of come up with an excuse as to why I'm going through a difficult time. But last week we discovered, and through Andy's story, we discovered that this is absolutely true, that we have the ability and we've been called to believe that God is at work in us to mature us through the things we would never choose for ourselves. And the reason that I would even tackle a series like this and talk about it for so many weeks is not because of the credibility I bring with my own life. I mean, we all have our stories, but however bad my story is, there's somebody whose story is worse. There's somebody whose difficulty is deeper, whose loss is greater. But the authority behind which we bring all these principles is the authors of the New Testament. That the men and women, and I hope you never forget this, the men and women that bring us the story of Jesus, the men and women that bring us the theology of the New Testament, the men and women that bring us all of these principles we've talked about for these few weeks were not men and women who lived wrinkle-free lives, who were just writers, you know, with somebody dropping grapes in their mouth and sitting out at the beach, you know, kind of trying to decide what they wanted to blog about next. These were men and women who were faced with all kinds of adversity and yet believed God anyway, trusted in Jesus anyway, and whose message survived the temple system and the Roman Empire. So the reason we take this stuff seriously is not just because we've seen it work, not just because many of us have seen it work in our lives, but because the authority from whom, the authority of the people who bring these principles to us, and especially we said the Apostle Paul. If you remember one of our messages in the series, we said the Apostle Paul, who wrote many of the letters that comprise the New Testament, that he had a situation or a set of circumstances that was painful, humiliating, debilitating, and permanent. How's that? It was painful, debilitating, humiliating, and permanent. And yet not only did he continue to trust in God, and not only did he continue to pursue his relationship with Christ, he's the one that says, you can do so as well. So today, as we wrap up this series, I want to talk specifically about the role of comfort in your life and the role of comfort in the lives of the people around us, because this is part of the answer to the question, what do you do when there's nothing you can do? And why in the world would we continue to believe in a God that allows the kinds of things that many of us have experienced and many of the people that we've loved experienced as well. So we're going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is just a letter that was, you know, we've been able to hold on to or has survived the first century. It was placed in the New Testament. It was written by the Apostle Paul, who again, as I said, wrote so many of the letters that are comprised of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, as many of you knew, he steps into the pages of history as someone who hates Christians. Then he becomes a Christian, and then he decides to take the message of Jesus outside the confines of Judaism to the rest of the world, and he planted all these little churches. In fact, it's not an exaggeration to say that we are here today celebrating church and celebrating Jesus as a church because of the work of the Apostle Paul, who took the message of a Jewish carpenter outside the bounds of Judaism to the rest of the world. So he's a big, big deal, and it's part of the reason why he's one of the primary authors of the New Testament. But in this little letter that he wrote to first century Christians in the ancient city of Corinth, which you can actually visit, he says something about the subject of comfort that I thought would be a great way to conclude this series. So here's what he said. I'm going to walk you through these verses, pick apart the passage, and then after I tear it all apart, I'm going to come back and read it straight through so that it'll make more sense. We'll put it back together. So here's what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Pause. He says that God is the Father of compassion. We all know what compassion is. And he's the God of, or the source of, all comfort. Now, the reason this is a little problematic up front in this book of the Bible, and this will just kind of let you know that the people who write the Bible, and Paul especially was a realist, is about 12 chapters later, in this very same letter, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us that the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort gave him a thorn in his flesh. It is the very thing that we said that was so humiliating, debilitating, permanent, and just embarrassing. That the God of all comfort and the Father of, you know, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, he's going to say, in this same letter is the one who gave me a thorn in my flesh that I prayed that he would remove, that he refused to remove, which causes us to say, okay, wait. See, Paul, that's my problem right there. You've just illustrated my problem. My problem is trying to believe in a good God that allows bad things. You've now just opened up that whole can of worms of how can I trust that God is the God and the Father of compassion when I experience things that are so far from compassion, and I think, God, if you're really a God of compassion, you would do something about this. Now, here's the great news. Here's the great news. When you read the New Testament, you need to understand that the authors of the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul in particular, understood that dilemma. Because the same guy who says God allowed something bad to happen to me with a purpose is the guy who says, but I continue to believe and I continue to trust that God is the God of compassion and God is the source of all comfort. And the word comfort that he uses throughout this passage, it's not just sympathy. It's not just a pat on the back or a pat on the head or here's a Hallmark card or let me read you a verse or, you know, say two prayers and call me in the morning. It's not that kind of comfort. This is like an empowering empathy. It's comfort that brings courage. It's comfort that brings change. It's comfort that steals a person's will to continue on. And Paul says, that's the kind of God I serve, that in the midst of all the things I've faced as an apostle, and in the midst of all the things that I've faced as a person, in the midst of all the things that God has allowed to happen to me, I continue to believe that God is a God of compassion, and I continue to receive comfort from God in spite of the fact that he chooses not to change certain circumstances. Now, here's the point of all that. Then I got to move on. When you find yourself wrestling with, and we all wrestle with this, I wrestle with this, every Christian I've ever met wrestles with this. When you find yourself wrestling with the bad things in the world and a good God, the bad things in the world and a good God, understand the men and women that bring us our worldview of God understood that tension and they continued to believe anyway, which means there is a way forward. That the pain and the tragedy in this world does not mean you must abandon faith in a good and compassionate God. So here's what he says. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who, and then he gets into this, who comforts us in all our troubles. Pause. When you're having trouble, do you pray for comfort? Come on. When you're having a bad time, do you pray for comfort? No, thank you. If one honest person on the second row, no, you don't pray for comfort. You pray that the trouble will go away. Yeah, you don't say, God, now this is awful and she's sick and he's sick and so God, comfort us. No, we say, oh, no, forget comfort. You know, the pastor can comfort me. I need you to do something the pastor can't do. I need you to make it go away. I need you to change this. I need you to heal somebody. I need a job. I need to get into school after all. I need the computers at school to some, all the memory be erased and I get to take those tests over again. I need a miracle. We don't pray for comfort. We pray for miracles. We pray for change. And as we've seen throughout this series, you have permission to do that. You can ask your Heavenly Father anything, absolutely anything. But here's what Paul says. Paul says that God is the God of all comfort. And in the circumstances he changes, there will be comfort. And in the circumstances he chooses not to change, here's one thing you can count on. You can count on the comfort of God. That's a big deal. He goes on. Who comforts us in all our troubles, and he continues, so there's a purpose. And I'm guessing, let me guess. So he comforts us in all our troubles so that we will be comforted. Wrong. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we'll be, and listen to what he says. He says, he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can. So what? Yeah, that God is the God of all comfort and he comforts us in all our troubles and there's a purpose and the purpose is so that we can. That little word can means that we will be empowered to do something, that we will be enabled to do something. To which I want to say, I hope I'll be comforted so that I can get out of this. I hope I can be comforted so that I can change my circumstances. I hope that I'm comforted so that I can overcome this. Paul says, no. Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can, or that we're enabled to comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Now, this is a big, big deal. Look at this. He says, those who comfort, God comforts us in all our trouble so that we can comfort those in any trouble. God comforts us in all of our trouble. And why does he comfort us in our trouble? So we'll be comforted, yes, but it's bigger than that. He comforts us in our trouble so that we will then have the ability, so that we will then have the capacity to turn around and comfort other people in any or all kinds of trouble. To which we go, I would rather him like change it than comfort me in it. And now my church I grew up in, we get a big amen after that. I mean, that's kind of what the whole thing is about. And the Apostle Paul, and this is a big deal, the Apostle Paul who loves God, the Apostle Paul who believes that Jesus is the Christ, is his Jewish Messiah, is the Son of God. He believes that he rose from the dead. He believes that he performed miracles. This very same, the Apostle Paul says, you need to understand There are times when God is not going to deliver you from, God's going to deliver you through, and when he delivers you through, he's doing something in you that you can then pass along to other people. That God comforts us so that we can comfort others. That's why he comforts us. That God comforts us to comfort others. God comforts us to comfort others. Let's just all, in all of our campuses, even if you're watching at home alone, I want us to say this out loud. Ready? God comforts us to comfort. So let me ask you a question. It's not a trick question. Why does God comfort you? Very good. One more time. So why does God comfort us? Yeah, so let me add a little bit to it. God comforts us through others, oftentimes, to comfort others. That's how this works. That God, the God of all comfort, that is, regardless of what you're going through, remember he said, any trouble, all trouble, any trouble, all trouble. The God of all comfort comforts us in order to equip us to comfort others. Then he goes on, he continues, he says this. For just as, and this is kind of a little mumble jumble, I'll try to sort it out. For just, I don't mean mumble jumble like Paul's mumble jumble, it's just kind of hard for us in English sometimes. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also, or in the same way, there's an equation, and the so also is right in the middle of sort of a balancing act between two phrases. So also, our comfort abounds through Christ. Let me explain what this means. The phrase sufferings of Christ, that can refer specifically to the actual physical sufferings of Christ at the end of his life, but many people, in fact, most theologians understand this to mean the sufferings of Christ that Christ suffered just because he was human. In other words, it was everything he suffered. He got hot, he got cold, he got lonely, he got left out. You know, he got abandoned, he got betrayed. I mean, everything that you have suffered in life, to some extent, Jesus suffered in life. He spent a night alone. He worried about the future as much as the Son of God could worry about anything. He faced a dark night with something ahead of him that he wished he could get out of. I mean, you think about whatever it is that you suffered or faced, in some similar way, Jesus suffered that. So the Apostle Paul says, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, in other words, just as there is a parallel, or just as there is a relationship between what we have suffered and the fact that Jesus has suffered, in the same way, our comfort abounds through Christ. Now, what that actually means practically is this, and this is a big idea, that our capacity, this is huge, that our capacity to comfort is determined by the degree to which we've suffered. That our capacity to comfort other people. Our capacity to comfort other people is determined by the degree to which we suffered. This is why if you've ever been in a dark, 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 dark place, and people have said all kinds of things, and they're sending you emails and texts and letters and flowers, and they're doing their best, but you're thinking, you don't understand, you don't understand, you don't understand, and you're right, they don't understand. And then you meet someone who understands. It's different, isn't it? There's something about being eyeball to eyeball to someone who has been where you are. And when someone who's been there walks into your world while you are there, there is a strength, there's a level of comfort, there's a level of understanding, there's a level of support that you won't get any other way. And the Apostle Paul points to this. He says, God is the God of all comfort, and God is going to comfort you directly, or God is going to bring comfort to you through other people. But the purpose of that comfort isn't simply so that you can be comforted. The purpose is so that you could take that comfort, and from time to time, you're going to be the person that walks into someone's room, to someone's house, office, cube, hospital room, and you're going to be able to look them in the eye and say, no words are necessary. I know. I know what you feel. I know what you're going through. I understand your fear, but here's what else I know. There is life on the other side. Fear not. Despair not. Do not give up hope. And I'm not saying that because I have a verse, and I'm not saying that because I'm a pastor. I'm saying that because I've been there. I have received the comfort of God, and I'm here to bring that very comfort to you. But your capacity and my capacity for comfort is limited to the degree to which we suffered. He continues. He says this. He says, if we are distressed, talking about he and his team, because they're going through all kinds of stuff. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. What? Yeah, he says, you know, me and my team, we're going through a real hard time. You know, we keep getting kicked out of towns, and I've gotten stoned, and they thought I was dead, and they woke me up, and we kept on going. And I mean, Paul went through all kinds of stuff. Then he's got some real bad eye problem, and then he may have had seizures. We don't know. He has some kind of embarrassing, humiliating thing. And Paul says, look, all this stuff we're going through, all these times we've had to say, God, you know, give us strength, give us endurance, all of that is for your benefit. All of that is so that we can say to you, you can make it. You can do this. Don't give up. Don't give up hope. Don't give up faith. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and your salvation. He continues. If we are comforted by God, it is for your comfort. In other words, the reason we're receiving comfort from God is not simply so that we'll be comfortable. We're receiving comfort from God so that we can then stand in front of you and say, you can be comforted as well. We're eyewitnesses to the fact that you can endure this. You can get through this. We've been comforted so that we can bring our comfort to you. If we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Then he continues, and I'm almost done. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. See how that works? Now, that's kind of like, what? You know, that's why I don't read the Bible, Andy. I have no idea. So I'm gonna put it all back together for you and just read straight through this passage. So, because here's the thing, listen, some of you, even if you don't read the Bible, even if you're not even sure you're a Christian, even if you're not sure about Jesus, none of that, just for a second, some of you need to go home and read these verses. Somebody, you just need to download YouVersion Bible on your phone or your iPad or whatever your mobile app is, or your mobile device is. Some of you actually have physical Bibles. Remember those? You know, it's the biggest book in your house, probably with the thinnest paper, the smallest type, right? In that book, in the New Testament, in this letter to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians, are these words. And some of you, these are going to be life-giving words to you, because herein, for some of you, you're going to find the initial purpose for your pain. This will be baby step number one in discovering why in the world would God allow? Why didn't God bail you out? Why didn't God answer your prayer your way? And it's because God has designed comfort as something to be received and passed along. So let me read the verses to you, then we'll wrap this up. Here's what he says. I'll put it all together. Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. That God comforts us to comfort others. And again, this is often the very first place, this is the very first environment in which many people find purpose for their pain. So to summarize this whole principle, in the meantime, comfort those who need comforting with the comfort you have received. Comfort those who need comforting with the comfort that you have received. Now, again, through the years, I've seen so many huge, small, big, you know, not so big, dramatic, not so dramatic examples of this. And as I was putting together this message, several of them came to mind. So I just want to rehearse these for you real quick, because these are the kinds of stories that help me take the real life world that we live in and the real life circumstances that many of us face every single day. And for anybody who does what I do, or what Billy does, or what Joel does, or Clay or Gavin or Jeff or any of our pastors or associate pastors or groups leaders, these are the kinds of circumstances we run into all the time. This is why we love ministry. But these are the kinds of stories that remind us that these aren't just words on a page. This is a real dynamic, this is a real principle, and it makes a big, big difference. It brings purpose to our pain. It brings purpose to our pain. It answers the question to some degree, why in the world has this happened? And why would God allow this to happen? And is there any way to mine anything good from all of this? I have a friend who actually used to go to Buckhead Church, whose daughter died when her daughter was 17. And of course, she was devastated, just like any mom would be. And so as a result, she decided that she wanted to reach out to other mothers who'd lost daughters to the same disease or to similar disease. And so she created an online community to create support for women who were facing the same thing. And when I thought about it, I contacted her. She now lives in Tampa. And I said, hey, I said, okay, if I just mention a bit of your story. And she wrote me back this amazing email. I just want to read this part of it to you. She said, Andy, so you know, if you ever want to use my story to help others, I'm totally okay with that. I did a video once for my church in Indy, just after Britt passed. I think Britt was 17 when she died. I know God wants me to keep pursuing that purpose of being the light to moms who have lost their children. Do what? Yeah. I'm convinced that God, wait, so you still believe in God? Of course I do. And there's a purpose? Of course there's a purpose. I'm convinced that God wants me to continue to be a light to moms who've lost children. So however that light can shine, I'm up for it. Wow. We have environments in all of our churches called Oasis. It's divorce recovery. And divorce recovery is most of the time led by men and women who have been through the pain and the heartache and the tragedy and the complexity of divorce. And although they would never choose divorce again, and although they are the most adamant anti-divorce people in our churches, they are men and women who have brought their pain and brought their lessons and brought their, in the meantime, circumstances, which many of them are still in, to the people who are in the midst of that to say, hey, you know, Andy's a good preacher, but he didn't get this, okay? I know people sent you cards, they don't get this. I've been there and I've done that, and I want you to know there is hope and there is life on the other side of divorce, and I'm here to bring my story. I'm here to bring the comfort I've received to comfort you, because that's what God has called me to do. I have a friend whose sister suffered for many, many, many years through the most extreme form of schizophrenia. In fact, they diagnosed her with everything imaginable, and they finally just decided it's just sort of the catch-all schizophrenia. Her mother, I mean, the story goes beyond anything just about I've ever heard or ever read. So her mother quit this very, very lucrative career to take care of her daughter because she had to do that because she couldn't do anything for herself. This went on for years and years and years. And then her mother went back to school and got her PhD so that she would be considered an expert in this area so that she could write a book for parents to know how to deal with what they've dealt with. Her faith in God is rock solid. In fact, I love this. It's her dissertation. She's about to publish it, and she's naming it In the Fellowship of His Suffering. In the Fellowship of His Suffering, a theological interpretation of mental illness. That she's made this her career and her life passion. Not to simply get through it, not to simply get over it. Her daughter has sort of come out. Her daughter's sort of on the other side of that. Life's a little bit better. Life won't ever be back to normal. This is their new normal. But instead of putting it behind her, she said, no, this is for a purpose. This is for a reason. All of these years that we suffered, all the questions we had, all the confusion, I want something good to come from this. Went back to school, got a PhD. She's gonna publish her dissertation. So that other moms and dads and other parents would understand. You know what this is she's doing? She's simply saying, I wanna take the comfort I've received from God and others, and I wanna formalize it in such a way that I can bring comfort to others. We have a dear, dear young lady in one of our churches who grew up as a foster child. In fact, never really connected to a family. Now she's an adult. And she has said to us, when foster children come into our small group system, I want them in my small group if it's possible. I want them in my small group if it's possible. Why? Because she understands the comfort she received as a foster child, and she knows she is uniquely qualified to bring comfort, especially to young girls who are caught in the foster care system. And there's my friends, Bo and Lauren Jackson, whose son Parker was killed in a single car automobile accident years ago. Just absolutely tragic. Incredible kid. And for those of you who have never lost a child, you need to understand, for many of us, we have friends whose children have died. And in our minds, that happened 5 years ago or 7 years ago or 8 years ago. But for men and women who have lost children tragically, it is a constant in the meantime moment. In fact, I was with Bo recently when he introduced himself to a group of gentlemen. And here's how he introduced himself. He said, I'm Bo Jackson. He said, I have 3 children. One of them is in heaven. It's constant. It's every day. And yet there's a couple who has said to me and said to others, if you need us, call us. If you need us, call us. This is something we understand. Put us in coach. In other words, my words, not theirs. We have received comfort from God and others. We are willing, we are available to pass that on to those who need it. We have widows in our church who want to be connected with women who are, have just become widows. Why? Because they know the comfort they've received. They are uniquely, supremely equipped to bring into the life of a new widow what no one else can bring. Last one, we have some dear neighbors whose only biological child was a son. And due to the way they describe it, a fetal stroke. Their son was born with a malformation to his cerebellum and brainstem. And so consequently, there were just issues related to that. And he is a fantastic kid. These are our neighbors. He's a fantastic kid. But raising him has not been without its challenges, just put it that way. Years ago, they heard about a little girl in foster care who had a different diagnosis, but almost identical symptoms to their son. And as they tell the story, they said, "We knew we would know how to raise her." Sorry. So they adopted her. And when I asked them if I could, I didn't want to take them by surprise. They attend one of our churches. You don't want to be sitting out here when I'm telling your story. So I said, "Is it okay?" Maybe you do, Maybe I've told your story. Anne responded, this is just part of what she said. She said, We knew that we knew how to take care of destiny. So we fostered to adopt. God led us to one of the best decisions we have ever made. But that was a decision they would not have been able to make if it had not been for their son. Now, all of that to say, not to make you feel guilty, not to make you go, "Wow, I thought I had a problem. I don't even have any problems." It does kind of make you feel that way. All that to say this, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a Jesus person, no problem. We built this church for you. We just want you to know there are some crazy fanatical people who actually take this stuff seriously and who believe in a good, compassionate God who allows bad, non-compassionate things into our lives. And we believe anyway. And we believe to the point to where many of these incredible, incredible men and women, and there are many, many more stories I don't have time to tell you, have said, "You know what? I have been comforted for the purpose of comforting others. I'm not going to bury my sorrows and I'm not going to waste my sorrows. I'm going to leverage my sorrow for the sake of other people for whom I am uniquely qualified to step in and say, I've been there, I understand that, and I want you to know there's life on the other side." If you've been there, you are uniquely qualified to comfort those who are still there. And this will bring purpose to your pain, and it will instill life in your soul. So, if you're in, and in the meantime, set of circumstances, let me be really clear. You will be tempted to believe that you'll never be happy again, that nothing good can come from this, and there's no point in continuing, and none of those things can be further from the truth. You can be happy again. Something good can come from this, and there is a reason to continue living.
Yeah. Should I hire him more full-time? I'll never, ever, 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 ever forget him saying, "Put me in, coach. Put me in." And you got to ask yourself the question, whatever you're about, whatever you've suffered, are you willing to be put in? Boy, how good was that, huh? I told you, I'm never going to lie to you. If it's lame, I'd probably tell you, but you're stuck with it. Sit down, enjoy it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that Andy is our brother. Thank you that he can minister to our life like he does, and me. Just help us understand that when hardship comes, you're not mad at us. You're not far away from us. You're right there with us. This place is not heaven. We're headed to a place called heaven. So just give us wisdom as we live a real life and a life that wants to surrender and submit to you fully. Use us in any way you want. We love you. We love you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Lunch, 11:45, free. Free. You're paying for it, so have a great day.